Grace and mercy and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is written in the book of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 26, beginning with the 8th verse. And as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he's prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." And Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things that you've heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he's pronounced against you. As for me, I'm in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, dearly beloved of God, from your study of the Holy Scriptures, you may be aware that one feature of the Old Testament is that its 39 books may be divided into three categories. There are 17 history books, stretching from Genesis to Esther. There are 5 poetry books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And then there are 17 prophetical books, starting from Isaiah, stretching to the very last Old Testament book, Malachi. The 17 prophetical books may be divided into major prophets and minor prophets. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, are the prophets whose books contain many, many chapters. Isaiah, for example, has 66. Whereas the books of the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi, are relatively short. Obadiah only has 1 chapter. Jonah only has 3. Well, today's text is drawn from a book of one of those major prophets, Jeremiah. And this morning we want to focus our attention on a portion from his lengthy book where we will notice similarities between the prophet Jeremiah and our Lord and Savior Jesus when he gave his life into death for us on Good Friday. And as we examine these similarities between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus, we will also see some good applications, learn some good lessons, and receive some words of heavenly instruction, hope, and comfort from the Lord for our own lives as servants of the Lord today. First, some background information on the prophet Jeremiah. He lived in the 7th century B.C. He was born in the tiny village of Anatoth, located about 4 miles north of Jerusalem. He began his prophetic ministry around the year 628 B.C. and served the Lord as a prophet for over 40 years. During the reign of a good king whose name was Josiah, but then also during the reigns of four godless kings, during whose dark reigns the spiritual life of Judah spiraled downward to utter godlessness, so that Jeremiah finally had to witness the destruction of the holy city Jerusalem with its temple by the Babylonians and the deportation of his fellow countrymen as slaves. By the way, he also wrote the book of Lamentations, and that's why it's called Lamentations, because he walked through the broken down city of Jerusalem after the Babylonians had destroyed it and just lamented what had happened unnecessarily and needlessly to the Lord's people on account of their unbelief and impenitence. But at the time of our text, Judah's destruction hadn't yet taken place. To save his people from the impending doom, the Lord, in his mercy and compassion, sent Jeremiah to plead with the people, to warn them and to call them to repentance, and promising that he would not carry out his threat regarding their punishment if they would humbly repent. Year after year, Jeremiah came with messages from God. In the beginning of the chapter from which our text is taken, chapter 26, we hear the Lord say to Jeremiah, "Stand in the courtyard of the temple and speak to the people of Israel, all the towns of Judah who come there to worship, and tell them that all I command you to say without omitting a single word, perhaps they're going to listen to you, and each turn from his evil way, and then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I'm planning because of the evil that they have done. Tell them the truth about the reality of sin and its consequences, eternal death. Also tell them the truth of my wonderful, amazing grace, that where sin abounds, my grace abounds even more." Here's the first similarity we see between Jeremiah and Jesus. We know that Jesus also was sent by God to proclaim the same message to the people, the preachment of the law, to show people their sin and their need for a divine Savior, and then the message of God's grace, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Of course, examples from the ministry of Jesus are many, three that come to mind, of his speaking God's message of sin and grace to that woman at Jacob's well, or his speaking the words of eternal life to the Pharisee Nicodemus in his night visit, or his sharing of the gospel with the tax collector Zacchaeus at Jericho, or his scathing words, his seven woes of condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees to try to wake them up from their spiritual lethargy and deadness, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 23. So all along the way, you see Jesus speaking God's message of the law, which discovers sin and guilt and shows how vile men's hearts have been, and the message of the gospel, which only can express God's forgiving love and his amazing grace. That, dear friends, is also our message today as servants of the Lord. We are always to present the Lord's holy will in the Ten Commandments, which command and make us know what duties to our God we owe, which are good and wise, sets his will before our eyes, which show us the way of righteousness and dooms to death when we transgress. And then the good news, that though our sins against God's commandments are as scarlet, they shall through Christ be as white as snow. If the Lord would keep a record of our missteps against his Ten Commandments, we wouldn't have a prayer of a chance of ever standing before him. But there is forgiveness with him through Christ so that he may be feared. That's the message the Lord has given to us, his servants, today to share and proclaim and spread. Another similarity between Jeremiah and Jesus. We noted from our text that Jeremiah's message from God was not favorably received. The people of Judah reacted very negatively because it did not match what their sinful hearts wanted to hear. And so in our text, we hear how when Jeremiah finished telling them everything the Lord God had commanded him to say, the priests, prophets, and all the people seized Jeremiah and they said to him, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh?" Shiloh was a city north of Jerusalem that in the years past had been really disgraced when the Philistines invaded that territory. They even took as spoils of war the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant, and hauled it away. So, Jeremiah, you're saying our city, Jerusalem, is going to become as deserted and desolate as Shiloh was? So they crowded around him in the temple and they demanded he be sentenced to die for saying that Jerusalem, yes, it's being threatened severely. It will become like that apart from repentance by the people. Here's where we see another similarity between Jeremiah and Jesus. We all know, of course, the bitter opposition that the Lord faced when he came proclaiming the message which his Father had given him to share. At Nazareth, remember that story? How they took hold of him by the neck and wanted to throw him over the cliff after he had presented himself to them as their Messiah. Or on a later occasion when he presented himself in the temple, that's the rebuilt temple that Herod had built after the other one had been totally destroyed by the Babylonians. Jesus was in that temple presenting himself as the Messiah, and they said, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did all the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And when Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad," they said, "You're not 50 years old. You're seeing Abraham." And then when he told them, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am," they grabbed stones and tried to hurl them at Jesus for claiming that he was falsely the Son of God. But he slipped away from them in that particular instance from the temple grounds because it wasn't his time to die yet. Then later on, you know, of course, it happened. An angry mob did finally call for his death on Good Friday, and Jesus, in love, allowed them. Jesus, as God's willing servant, allowed them to take and crucify him. So yeah, Jeremiah met with opposition. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, met with opposition. Here's another one of the things we can learn for our lives today, that we can and should also expect opposition as we share the message of Christ in the world today. In fact, Jesus has given us advance notice about this so that we will not be taken by surprise. "No servant is greater than his master," he tells us. "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too." And so we ought not be amazed or startled when our society, when our modern media and our contemporary culture flouts and champions anti-Christian philosophies and views in our world. Like, for example, humanity is basically good. There are no such thing as moral absolutes. When we see the degrading and devaluing of the institution of marriage, brazen attempts being made to redefine it by the you-know-who crowd. When we hold to what Jesus teaches us in his word, that we're branded as intolerant, bigoted, or hateful. And we notice how more and more people don't see any need for or fail to, and they fail to appreciate God's indescribable gift of a Savior. Paul's description comes to mind also in our epistle. Shouldn't surprise us when we see how this is a reality in our world of today. As I've told you before, Paul said, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, and they set their mind on earthly things. Shouldn't surprise us. Like Savior, like servant. If the world hates you, keep in mind, Jesus said, it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, but as it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And now a third similarity between Jeremiah and Jesus. We read in our text that though Jeremiah was maltreated, though he was threatened with death, in fact, at one point later on in his ministry, he was taken by his enemies and lowered down with ropes into a cistern where his feet sunk down into the muck, thinking that they would be able to starve him to death, but some servants came and lifted him out and rescued him from that. And then later on, Jeremiah was forced to leave Judah, travel to the land of Egypt, where it is said that he finally died. Through all of this, he remained resolute in his mission to proclaim God's word and not hesitating to extend the Lord's gracious invitation to repentance and mercy to the people. And the Bible verse you see printed on the front of the bulletin today, that's from Jeremiah 29:11, which he spoke to the believing remnant who would have to suffer the horrors of the Babylonians coming and hauling them off as slaves. And now what's going to happen to us? Has the Lord forgot us? The Lord said, I know the plans that I have for you, to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future in the coming Savior, who is also spoken of in Jeremiah 23, the days are coming, declares the Lord, the words of Jeremiah, when I'll raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign and prosper and do what is right in the land, and in his days Judah will be saved, Israel will live in safety, and the name by which he will be called is the Lord our righteousness. He'd provide for us the righteousness that we need by his life and death. Also, one other snippet from Jeremiah I wanted to share is in the 31st chapter, which shows again how he presented rich grace to the people of his time, even amidst the troubles he had to endure. He said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And so also Jesus, the faithful servant of God, carried out his mission faithfully, proclaiming this marvelous message, trusting his Father to the very end. In love for our fallen world, though despised and rejected, Jesus stayed the course, continued to be obedient to his Father, even to the cross. As we read in the Passion History again this Lenten season, we're reminded about all that in a very powerful way, aren't we? When Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world and go back to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, including you, he loved them to the very end. And we now, as God's servants today, his redeemed people, are called to carry out our mission with like faithfulness and trusting in the same power and love of God, instructing our children diligently in the truths of salvation, proclaiming the message of sin and grace in our congregation and in our wider fellowship, in our synod, sharing the message of Jesus crucified with friends and acquaintances as the Lord provides us with opportunity, and to know he will work mightily in hearts. There were people in Jeremiah's day who listened, took to heart his message, and were saved. In Jesus' day, there were the Marys and the Marthas, the Mary Magdalenes, the centurion in Capernaum, and countless others who received with a heart of faith and joy the saving message of the great I Am. In our epistle from Philippians, Paul also spoke of this, not only those who set their minds on earthly things and their stomachs, but those also who would embrace with joy and set their minds on heavenly things, and who know that their citizenship is not here but in heaven, and who joyously await with eagerness the Savior who will come from there, and who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will finally transform our lowly bodies so that we conform just like, to be just like his glorious body. So, dear friends, whether it is your journey this year through the Lenten season or your lifelong sojourn from grace to glory, do pray that the Lord help you to keep your focus on this message of Christ's cross and his Easter victory. Keep your faith eyes fixed on the distant horizon, on the crown of glory that lies beyond the troubles of this life. That just as Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorned its shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the glory of God, trust him to guide you by his light and truth and bring you and countless others, finally, to his holy hill, heaven above. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit free.